Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 tonight. You know, when you read the word, it's hard to get around time because you read expressions like the fullness of times, the times of refreshing, the times of reformation, the times of restitution of all things. You read words like the due time, and on it goes. There are different times mentioned in God's word. And we have to understand the times that God addresses in his word, as well as to whom it's addressed and of whom it is true. There are longer periods of time in his word called ministrations. And they involve how God dealt with man in each of those times. There were seven in all. I'll give them to you to begin with, and then we'll get into them. There was the original or paradise administration. That was the first one. Then there was the patriarchal. Patriarch is a father. These were the fathers of believing. That's the second administration. The third is the Mosaic Law, because God gave the law to Moses. Sometimes it just says Moses because he's the one who gave it. But the law administration. The fourth is the Christ administration. And that overlaps with the law. I'll get into that later. Then you've got the fifth one is the administration of the grace of God, which is also called the administration of the mystery. And after this administration, the sixth one is the appearing administration. And the seventh and final administration of God dealing with man will be in the third heaven and earth, the administration of the glory of God. I want you to note the event that each administration began with and the event that ended it. You see, the administrations were all by acts of God. He began them and he terminated them. So you have to watch in the word to see what marked the change and why it was changed. So we're going to start in Genesis 1 in the second heaven and earth, because these administrations deal with man in the second heaven and earth. So in 126, I'm not going to get into all the days and what occurred each day, but I am going to deal with this one. 126, the first place that man is mentioned is in this verse. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, what is the image of God? John 4:24 says God is spirit. So he is making man in his image, which is spirit. He says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So he had dominion over creeps too. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He repeats it. This is important. You know, he could have put chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, made man became a living soul. Why didn't he have that here? Because what he wants us to understand, he singles out this aspect of the spirit, because that is the basis for God's relationship with Adam. It was a spirit-to-spirit relationship. 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we learn the important lesson that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden and dealt with him on the basis of spirit. Now go to chapter 2. I told you verse 7. I already lost my thunder. 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So soul life is different from spirit life. Soul life is the life of the flesh. Some of you know all this, some of you may not. So that's why we're going to do a little review here. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of what? Life. Also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there we've got the information. Adam is in the Garden of Eden or paradise. He has a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. He has dominion over all the earth. He doesn't know sin. He doesn't know death. He doesn't know evil. All he knows is the goodness of God in paradise. And God also gave him a commandment. Look in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there you've got it. You've got the commandment of God, and you've got the condemnation for disobeying it. So you go all the way through, you get down to chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he questions what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What'd she leave out? The word freely. So the second you omit something that God said, do you any longer have what God said? No. Well, she left out the word freely, so she didn't have the word of God correct. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die, if perhaps you might die. So she changed what God said. So she's deleted, she's added, and she's changed. If we all sat around in a circle, all of us on the line tonight, and I said something to the person next to me, and then we went all the way around the circle, by the time it would get back to me, it probably wouldn't sound anything like what we started with. Well, that's about how she handled the Word of God, pretty sloppily. And then after she had deleted a word added a word, changed a word. The adversary, the old serpent, verse 4, came out and said, you shall not surely die. So we worked her around until finally he completely denies the word of God. You see, that's why he's called the liar. He is the liar. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. Verse 5. And the adversary, the old serpent, the devil, said, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, as though evil would improve on what they already had. And that's the way he works. It's always better the other side of the fence. Knowing good and evil. Well, what did God say? The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall what? Surely die. So the day that they disobey and believe the adversary instead of God, something's going to die. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and fashionable, of course, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And he said, wait a minute. God said, no, 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 no. He did eat. And we know from the scriptures that he knew. He knew better. He wasn't deceived. He acted in opposition to God's word. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God called unto Adam, and he said, where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me the tree, and I did eat. So then the Lord turned to the woman. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, so now he's talking to the serpent, because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. 15. And I, God Almighty, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, which is the seed of the serpent, and her seed, which is Christ. The woman doesn't carry a seed, but here it speaks of her seed. This was the promised seed of the woman, who would be Jesus Christ. It shall bruise your head. That's what Christ is going to do to the serpent. And thou, the serpent, shall but bruise his heel. That was the crucifixion. And unto the woman he said, now these were the consequences of disobedience. This was the condemnation that was passed, and it passed on to all of their progeny. I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of what? The field. No longer paradise in a garden. They were to eat the herb of the field. And there would be noxious plants, thorns, and thistles. 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Boy, this condemnation was kind of heavy, wasn't it? Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. To make a coat of skin, you've got to have shed blood, which points to the coming Messiah and his sacrifice. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the what? The tree of life and eat and live forever. The consequences are just unspeakable. It just stops short in the middle of the sentence. It's a figure of speech. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, and he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Those are powerful angels. And a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What ended the paradise administration? God expelled them. It was part of their condemnation. In the day they ate thereof, what died? Their spirit relationship with God died. When you lose life, we call it death. If you read chapter 5, I think it is, yes. I'm not guessing at this because you can read this right here. Romans 5, Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. Well, what was Adam's image? It was body and soul. He was now only a man of the flesh, because the day he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. He lost that spirit life form. He had a son in his own likeness, verse 3, after his image, not God's, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That was his physical death. So, how did the administration of paradise or the garden begin? It began when God created man in his own image, and he put him in there as a steward to take care of it. And he had dominion over the earth. When did it end? It ended when he was expelled from paradise. So, we go to the next period of God's dealing with man. And to explain this one to you, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. It might be easier if we just read some of this. It says, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders, the word elders is the word fathers. for by it the fathers obtained a good report. What are we talking about, the fathers? These were the men that were fathers of believing. This administration is not going to deal with just Adam and Eve. This administration is going to deal with all of mankind. All of mankind. All right? Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, it says King James, the word worlds is ages. A-G-E-S. By faith or believing, we understand that the ages were framed or prepared. How? By the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word made means they came into being. They didn't come into being. Things which are seen did not come into being because of things which do appear. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was more excellent than Cain's because it followed what God said, and Cain did not. His offering was what he decided, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being yet dead, speaketh. So it's talking about his witness of what he offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. The word translated is transported. By believing Enoch, he was moved from one place to another, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had transported him from one place to another. For before his transportation, he had this testimony that he what? He pleased God. Now keep your finger here and go over to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. Now look at verse 14 and I'll show you something that Enoch said. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and on it goes. That's Enoch. He prophesied. So where did he get that information? God gave it to him. He was one of the fathers of believing. That's right. Pretty good guy, huh? Sure was. Let's see. Go back to Hebrews 11. Yada, yada, yada. Verse 6. Okay. Read 5 again. By faith, Enoch was transported that he should not see death, and was not found because God had transported him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. Verse 6. But without faith or believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Quite a statement, huh? By verse 7, by faith, pistis, believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God made a covenant with the earth because of Noah obeying and building the ark. He made a covenant after the world was covered with the flood that he would not destroy the earth by water ever again. And the sign of that covenant was the rainbow. That's right. Verse 8, by pistis, faith, believing, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, these were the fathers of believing God at his word. They had confidence in God. And it didn't matter what nation they came from. God dealt with all people on the basis of this believing. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through believing also Sarah, it was through his believing actually, through his believing Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because he is the text. The Greek reads, he, Abraham, judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, and many as the stars of the sky, and multitude, and the sand which is by the sea, innumerable. These all died in believing, not having received the promises. So they believed God. Did they live forever? No. Did they receive the promise of God's redemption and salvation? No, they didn't. It hadn't happened yet. These all died in believing, not having received the promises. They believed until their last breath, though. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a true home. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And now they desire a better home, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? If we have time, we'll read about it. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure, as a type. And it goes on. And by faith, believing, Isaac believed, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning what? Things to come. So he speaks of a different time. Who instigated this administration? God did. It was instigated when Adam was sent out of the garden. And when will it terminate? Look at Exodus chapter 19. These were fathers of believing. Exodus 19. We read in the third month, verse 1, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this is what God told him to say. Now he is narrowing things down from all the people on earth, all of mankind, down to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 20, you read in verse 1, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee forth out of the land of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He gives them the Ten Commandments. This begins the period of the law. God made a covenant with Israel. I'm not going to cover everything that happened during the whole administration, but I'll recap it for you. He made a covenant with Israel to be their God, and they would be his people. He gave them the law to regulate a people in the flesh until the Christ could come. It concerned everything from eating habits to worship habits, to the tabernacle, to the priesthood, to business, and on it went. So the law was given to natural men, the nation of Israel, until the Christ could come and fulfill the covenant. And the chapters that follow, you can read all the way to 40. And it's got more material about that administration. God gave Israel the law to govern them as natural men until there was a change of covenants made by God. And that did not happen until Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and sent the promised Holy Spirit. So the administration of the law began with the giving of the law to Moses. When did it end? That takes us to the next administration, which is the Christ administration. Go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. And here, Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's read it. 4:16 of Luke. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he knew the word of God, didn't he? Verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Right in the middle of the sentence, he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. That must have been some teaching. You know what he quoted them? Isaiah chapter 61. Take a look at it. Can you imagine sitting there in that fellowship that day? And he just told you that prophecy of the scripture was fulfilled right before them, especially this one. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the... opening of the prison to them that are bound. Sorry. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now there is a right division of time. He told them that day that the acceptable year of the Lord was fulfilled, and he closed the book, because the day of vengeance of our God was still a future event. The Christ administration lasted about 1 year. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. He came to fulfill the law, because the law pointed to Christ. That's right. The sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all of these, the feast, they all pointed to Christ, and he would fulfill the law, every bit of it. Not only that, look at chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Matthew. And in verse 26, he's at his Last Supper with them before he was arrested, tortured, and crucified. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. The word testament should be covenant. It's diatheke. It's translated half the time as covenant, half the time as testament. But this is speaking of a new covenant, which is shed for many for what? The remission of sins. So that's another thing he came to do, to establish the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant, that was the law given to Moses, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, and he quotes them, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And it concerns the new covenant, which is the covenant of the Spirit. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it yourself later on. Look at chapter 10. The better covenant was the new covenant of the Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he, the Christ, comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin but had no pleasure. Then said I, the Christ, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, the Christ, takes away the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, which is of the Spirit, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Isn't that wonderful? Not only that, go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the record with Nicodemus. Pick it up in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicky said to him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old, when he's got size 12s? That's shoes. Can he enter the second time into his mama's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Nicky, Nicky, Nicky. Boy, oh boy. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. So Jesus Christ was going to make entrance into the kingdom of God possible by being born again. Look at Matthew 3. I'll give you a few of these. Not going to have time to cover them all. Matthew chapter 3, we read in verse 11, Indeed, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? Holy Spirit. And then there's a second baptism, which is fire, which happens much later on. Whose fan is in his hand? This is talking about a winnowing fan that they would use at the end of harvest with the wheat. They put the wheat on the winnowing fan. They do the this on the top of a hill. The wind would blow the chaff away from the wheat. The wheat would fall to the ground. The chaff would blow away. And it says, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism with fire. So then Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? 15. And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He allowed him. He permitted him. 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That's rather phenomenal, isn't it? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's right. You can read John 15:26 if you want to write these down. Chapter 16, verse 7, Luke 24:49, Acts 1 through 5, chapter 2, verse 4 of Acts, and verse 33, and chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. They all talk about Jesus Christ sending the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Christ administration is 1 year long, and it overlaps with the law administration until Jesus Christ is crucified, God raises him from the dead, then on the day of Pentecost, he sends the promise of the Father. With that coming of the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost, it begins the administration of the grace of God, which is also called the administration of the mystery. Go to the book of Ephesians. Probably all know where we're going. Chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you who? Gentiles. Now, Christ was sent to Israel to fulfill the law. The law administration concerned Israel. This administration of the grace of God, the mystery, concerns Israelites and Gentiles. That's people from every other nation. All people, in other words. He says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation, oikonomia, the administration of what? The grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, the first two chapters, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Wow. You mean everything that Israel had, now the Gentiles had also? No, I mean people out of both the Israelites and the other nations all had the same in Christ. That's right. It's in Christ. That's where they're fellow heirs of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of the promise of Holy Spirit. It's in the Christ. That's right. Look at verse 9. And to make all see what is the oikonomia, the administration of the mystery. So the administration of the grace of God is also called the administration of the mystery. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things, period, by Jesus Christ, is not in any text. So, we're no longer just talking about the nation of Israel, but about people from the nation of Israel and from the Gentiles being one new man, members of one body, the body of Christ, being fellow heirs, partakers of the promise in Christ, a new creation, having access to the Father by one Spirit, being fellow citizens of the heavenly realm, and being of the household of God, being God's dwelling place by the Spirit. All of these things are written in the first two chapters of Ephesians. But I want to flip you over to Romans here. You got to get Romans 8 in here, or it wouldn't be a good teaching, would it? Tolly always accuses me of Romans 8. Well, look here, Romans 8. Here I am again. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father freely gives us all things for Christ? Yes. Who? Both people who were Judeans or Gentiles, from all kinds of men. And we're now joint heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's not all. Look at 39. I'll pick it up in 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You mean the Father freely gives us all things for Christ and nothing can separate us ever again? You got it. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Now we can read this verse, and it's true of us. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Could you have said that in the Christ administration? No. Could you have said that under the law administration? No. Could you say that under the patriarchal administration? No. But you and I can say it today. Christ is the end of the law. Why? Because he came to fulfill the law and he accomplished that. So this administration of the grace of God in the mystery began on Pentecost when he sent the promise of the Father. When will it end? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It will end when Christ comes for the church, both the dead and the living, members of the church, because they are members of his body. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, is the text, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. That ends the age of the grace of God and the mystery. Well, what happens next? That would be the appearing administration. Read chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, that's all you hear on Facebook. Oh, the Lord is coming. Oh, we're in the Lord's day. Oh, it's just woe. And the times and seasons, they don't even begin until after the church has been gathered together. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly, akribos is the Greek, means accurately, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That means it's not announced. How was his coming for the church? It wasn't done in secret. No, not at all. What did it say? Verse 16, 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Boy, it's going to be announced. But the day of the Lord, it's going to come in stealthily, unannounced. Yeah. Well, we don't have time to get into all of it. But it also talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians compares his coming for the church and the comfort and glory of that and the rest that we will have with the Lord with the judgment that will come upon the ungodly in the Lord's day. The appearing administration will occur after the departure of the church. Once we disappear from the earth, then this period is going to break forth on the earth, which we call the appearing administration. And the Lord's day is part of that. The wrath of God is part of that. The wrath of the Gentiles on Israel is part of that. There are a lot of things. The false Christ or the beast coming and setting himself up as God is a turning point in those times. There will be great tribulation like the world's never seen. All of that's going to take place. That's the appearing administration. And during that administration, Christ is going to come to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to take care of the beast, and he's going into the lake of fire. He's going to mete out judgment. He's going to send the angels to gather the Israelites that were carried off into captivity during the Great Tribulation. Then he's going to have the resurrection of those who were beheaded for the witness of the Lamb. So there will be a resurrection. Then his throne will be set up in Jerusalem. His people will be brought back to him, and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. And during that time, the devil will be in the abyss in prison. He will not be allowed to roam the earth and raise havoc. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be released. And he seduces the nations again. And they all come up against Israel. And the fire falls from heaven and consumes them. That's the end of the second heaven and earth. Then you have the great white throne judgment. And they all stand before the throne. You read from John 5, all judgment was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us an indication of who's going to do the judging. Then there is not only a resurrection, but there's a separation of the just from the unjust. The unjust go into the lake of fire, and they die the second death. The just pass on into the next administration, which is the third heaven and earth, or the administration of the glory of God. You can read about it in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and in chapter 22, 1 through 5, and in verse 10. That is when the appearing administration ends with the third heaven and earth, when God makes all things new again. There will be no more death. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. But God's people will dwell in his presence forever and ever. There will be no adversary. There will be no evil. There will only be the goodness of God. The curse will be removed from the earth. The tree of life will once more have access to. That's right. Be a lot of changes. And that weekend I'm going to do in Katy, we're going to handle the whole thing. Let's close in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Give me a second. I'm going to read this from the Working Translation in A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. Let's see. In chapter 3, in verse, let's pick it up in verse 9. And to enlighten all people regarding what is the administration of the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, that's us, the multifarious wisdom of God could now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, in accordance with the purpose of the ages, which he, God, accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what we have to look forward to. And in chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages, that would include the appearing and the glory administrations, in the coming ages, he might display the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. Not only will nothing be able to separate us, but all we will know are the exceeding riches of his divine favor in kindness towards us as our Father. And it's in Christ that we have these. So, Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your wonderful love, and for the privilege it is to live in this administration of the grace of God, and for the hope that we have, the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And Father, for all the times that men have dwelt on the earth and that you've worked with them, we're so thankful that you've shown us your grace and called us by your mercy. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. That's it. Good night and God bless you. You're wonderful. Have a great week.